I just need to take a second after all that. Man, we have these awesome worship sets and then you have to get up there. I don't know how Pastor Matthew does it every week. I just need a moment to collect, get my wits about me. Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to see you all here. Happy August. I don't know where this summer has gone, but we are in the final third, and I walked out my door this morning and I'm like, oh, we're having summer in reverse. It's like this is what we wanted back in June. But I'm so excited about this new series. You saw the bumper video. Can I just say that our creative team has just been absolutely crushing it? They're doing such an amazing job. Jeff and Darla and G. Jeff and Matthew and Emily, Lisa Bodkin, just a phenomenal job with the theme and the artwork and the videos and everything. One of the reasons that I'm really excited about this superhero-themed series is that I geek out on anything superhero-related. And I want to give you a little window into what it was like growing up at my house. You can see that's me on the left. Those are my boys at probably, 5 and 3. And this was a regular occurrence. We own every superhero mask. We watch all the cartoons, movies, you name it. Birthday parties, like it was the whole gamut. That Batman action figure that I'm holding, that's the size of a small child. And we had two of them. We had one for each kid. So Batman was a big deal at our house. But it's not just a big deal. I think that I've been shaped by our culture because superheroes are real hot right now in our culture. And I think the current count on Marvel movies is at 24, and that's not even counting all the stuff on Disney Plus. I think we're coming up on our 7th iteration of Batman, 7th person who's played Batman. So why is that? And I think one of the reasons why is because superhero stories are fundamental to what it means to be human. It's the struggle between good and evil. It's about identity. It's about protection of the vulnerable. It's about sacrifice for the greater good in face of a massive threat or crisis or peril. And, you know, I mean, some buildings in Manhattan are gonna get destroyed. That's a staple. You have to have that. You have to have that piece. But this series, The Hero We Need, this is pertinent. And what I think is interesting is when we look at Jesus through this lens, what's interesting is that he doesn't necessarily fit the stereotype of our expectations for what a superhero is supposed to be. And that's both now and in his own time, first century. He didn't meet the expectations that people had for him. So let's look at it. First of all, no cape, right? I feel like Edna from The Incredibles would be really happy about that, actually. No weapons or gadgets, no secret lair, no epic fight scenes, and no superpowers until about the age of 30, right? It's a long backstory. Yet he changed absolutely everything. Everything. And that's why we're talking about it. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, you can open up to Psalm 103, and I'm just going to read the entire passage, and then we'll hone in on our verse for today. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." This is the word of the Lord, friends. This is the word of God. So today, we're looking at the second half of verse 3. Pastor Matthew kicked things off last week with our hero forgives. Today we explore our hero heals. And I want to, before we dive in, I want to acknowledge something. Because of the broken world that we live in and the stories that we come from, this topic of healing, I understand, is a sensitive one. And this is, it's often misunderstood, it's taken advantage of at times, and there's a lot of story, there's a lot of emotion attached to this. So if you or someone that you are close to has a prevalent health issue, I want you to know that I'm with you. I'm with you, and I understand where you're coming from, because this hits home for me as well. Some of you know, here we go. Some of you know that my dad passed away last November, and that was after a very long, drawn-out battle with cancer. And I'll just tell you, we stood together, my folks and I and our family, we stood together and prayed for healing every day, even as his health continued to deteriorate. And then God finally called him home. And I know it's so hard to watch someone suffer like that. I know that. I know I'm not alone in that. I'm sure we could each tell a story. And so there's a potential gear grind then when our experience and our story collides with the truth of God's word. There's some rough edges. It's not easy. Some things are really easy to accept and some are difficult. And this is one that is tough. It raises some tough questions. And I don't claim to have all the answers today. But I think the big question that we have, the $10 million question that we have to ask today is this true? Is the Lord really our hero who heals? And before we even approach asking that, I need to pray and ask for some help. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear from you today. Lord, I acknowledge that we all have need for healing, either in ourselves or someone that we know, that we're close to, that we love. And I also, Lord, I want to acknowledge that there are things that need to be healed in us that no one else can see, that no one else can see, that are underneath the surface, that no one else knows about. And so even if we appear physically healthy, we are still in equal need of your healing power today. So I pray that you would be with us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be present, and that you would be with me as we open your word together today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So in order to answer that $10 million question, we have to lay some groundwork first. With any hero, in order to understand them, we have to remember this. All heroes have an origin story. All heroes have an origin story. All right? So let's think about some common ones, right? Spider-Man, bitten by a radioactive spider. Superman, he's an alien from another planet. Batman saw his parents murdered in front of him at age 8, super dark, right? And that did something to him, so he took this vow of vengeance and became a crime fighter. So to find our hero's origin story, we have to go back. We have to go back to the very beginning, to the origin of everything. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So what does that have to do with our origin story? Well, at the beginning, the world is formless and void. And the Hebrew word that captures this concept is tohu vavohu, formless and void. And it has this, it's not just darkness, it has this connotation of this like swirling chaos. Nothing has any rhyme or reason, nothing makes any sense before God intervenes, it's void. It's void of potential. It's void of light. It's confusing. It's chaos. And into that void, God says, let there be light. That's the first thing that he does. Into the chaos, he says, let there be light. And then he proceeds step by step to unravel the chaos, to separate things into the distinct categories of his perfect created order. He creates harmony and order out of disorder and chaos. And then in Genesis 2, we have the rebellion and fall into sin. And what happens? The perfection of God's creation has disorder and fracture and brokenness reintroduced into it by Adam and Eve's choice to rebel against God. So now we go from order and perfect harmony into disorder and chaos. Disorder. That's a synonym for disease. That's a description of things being other than God's original design and his original intent. That which is outside of his perfect intent for health and growth and flourishing and peace. It's a disruption of shalom, which is everything as God intended it in its rightful place. So now we fast forward. You fast forward through the subsequent centuries, and we see the consequences of sin and this brokenness and this disorder continue to cause more and more and more and more of the same. If you're reading canonically through the Bible, we've just gotten to the Psalms, right? Those first, I don't know how many ever books, 12, 13 books, that's some heavy lifting, right? It's some heavy lifting because that story is full of so much brokenness and rebellion against God, so much pain, so much fracture. But God has continued, he continues to pursue in covenant relationship with his people. And then finally, at the end of the Old Testament, after all these words, after all of these prophets and God calling them back to himself and telling them what's going to happen if they don't return to him, finally, enough is enough. And in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have 400 years of radio silence. This is another example of tohu vavohu. 400 years of a void with no word from God. And then, when the time is right, God says again, let there be light. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Just read about the creation account. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light of the world, bringing that light into the swirling chaos of all that time without a word from God. And then if we zoom in to look at the beginning of his ministry, when he's just getting started, he's in obscurity for 30 years. 30 years faithfully working, showing up every day. And then he is baptized, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit, he's tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and then he comes back and he starts his earthly ministry. So in Luke 4, we hear what that looks like. Jesus goes into a synagogue and he reads this passage from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So I'm a Michael Keaton Batman guy. Betrays my age a little bit. You have Adam West, you have Michael Keaton, Val Kilmer. We're not going to talk about George Clooney. but I'm a Michael Keaton guy. So remember at the beginning of the movie, you don't see him. You just see shadows. And then he grabs the guy and he's holding him off the edge of the roof, right? And he says, I want you to tell all your friends about me, right? And he's like, who are you, man? He's like, I'm Batman, right? I can't do the Batman voice. But I was thinking it'd be funny if Jesus sounded like that, right? Like, this is his Batman moment, right? In your presence, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's about as much as I got. But this is his moment, right? This is his breakthrough moment. This is his kingdom mission statement. This is what he came to do. And from that point on, as we move through the text, Jesus goes on a healing rampage. He's pulling out all the stops, casting out demons, healing, cleansing lepers, healing the sick, anything and everything. He goes through. And then that's just in the rest of chapter 4. And the beginning of chapter 5, we get to chapter 5, we come to the story that I want to spend a little bit more time with today. So Jesus is teaching in this house. It's completely packed. There's no room anywhere. And the power of God was with him to heal the sick. And so these guys come and they've got their friend who's paralyzed, right? We all know the story. We grew up maybe with the flannel graph in Sunday school. They come, they can't get through the house, so they go up to the roof. They rip a hole in the roof. I'm glad that wasn't my house. And they lower him through right in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He does two things. He forgives the man's sin, and then he heals his illness. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 103, verse 3, right? It's right there. Psalm 103, verse 3a, who forgives all your iniquity. Jesus says in Luke 5:20, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Psalm 103b, who heals all your diseases. Jesus says in verse 24, rise, take up your stretcher, and go home. His response perfectly mirrors our text in Psalm 103, and I don't think that that's an accident. This is not a coincidence. This is a deliberate speech act. And what I mean by that is if a picture is worth 1,000 words, then an action is worth like 100,000 words. So Jesus is embodying scripture and claiming his identity by doing only things that Yahweh can do. This is powerful stuff. This is powerful stuff. It's not just Jesus kind of doing some cool magic tricks like, wow, that was neat. There's a deep, much deeper significance. And we understand his identity by looking at this origin. And we know the rest of the story, right? We know the climax of the story, the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus pays on the cross, and then he rises again, as we've been singing about this morning, in victory, in ultimate victory over death and sin and the devil, and nothing was ever the same. Jesus is the hero who forgives. Jesus is the hero who heals. So let's come back to our $10 million question. Is Jesus still the hero who heals? And then the $20 million question is, if so, why doesn't he show up every time? Why doesn't he heal universally? Both these questions, for the record, are way above my pay grade. I'm just going to tell you that right now, okay? So let's start with the $20 million question, because I'm not spending that kind of money. Why doesn't he heal every time? I don't know. There is my profound theological answer for you today, all right? You can quote me on that. I don't know. There's lots of examples where it seems like the hero who heals doesn't show up. And there's a lot of ways we can jump, there's a lot of conclusions that we can jump to about that. And this happens all the time. Maybe you've had some of these questions. Like, well, does that mean that God's not real? Or does that mean that he's real, but he's not powerful? Or does that mean that he is real and powerful, but he doesn't care? Or does that mean that he used to do that, but he doesn't do that anymore? Or do I not have enough faith? Or is my behavior not meeting his expectations of me? What is it? I don't know. Here's what I do know. God is sovereign, meaning he is powerful and he is in control. God is good. He has our best interest in mind. His ways are above our ways. He is so holy and so separate from our broken ways of thinking that we're not going to get it all the time. God is love. And that is lavished on us in the person of Jesus. And God has a plan. He has a plan. So is Jesus still the hero that heals? Yes. Yes, he is. God's entire posture is aimed toward redemption and reconciliation and restoration. Jesus is still in the business of bringing his light into the swirling chaos, the tohu vabohu of our lives, which we experience when we get knocked off kilter by something unexpected, like an illness, like a health crisis, like a loved one in trouble. But he's still in the business of reordering what has been disordered by sin. And his posture towards healing and restoration is always a positive one. Our text says, the Lord, Yahweh, the Creator King of everything, who heals all your diseases. As PDM likes to say, all means all, and that's all means, right? Who heals all your diseases. So let me offer you a slightly different perspective. And it's this. I would say that our hero heals immediately, eventually, and ultimately. So really, it's not a question of healing, it's a question of timing. Here's what I mean by that. Let's look at immediately. Sometimes the Lord provides immediate healing through an overt miracle or manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that all throughout Scripture. We just read about a bunch of them, right? But there are current, modern day examples of the Lord at work, on the move, healing people's bodies. I'll just give you a few examples. There's a gal I went to high school with who, after graduated, got married, had kids, found out she had a really, really bad, rare form of cancer. And it wasn't looking good at all. The prognosis was almost almost fatal, but they had a date to go in and do surgery on the calendar as kind of just this last-ditch Hail Mary effort. And her family and her church started a prayer, massive prayer campaign. And they got everybody, they mobilized the saints to prayer. And when they went in to do the surgery, the cancer was gone. No other changes, no other treatment, no other explanation, miraculously and 100% gone. And she's still fine. It has not come back. That's a miracle. That is a modern day miracle. That is a modern day manifestation of the power of God. It's undeniable. We have people in our church family. Y'all know Dave Nelson, right? Falls off a roof, is not breathing for a matter of minutes, is literally raised from the dead, restored to health. It's amazing. It's amazing. I just heard a story of a woman who was pregnant with twins. And in the course of her subsequent checkups and ultrasounds, they told her that one of the twins was failing and was not going to make it. And they wanted to go in and get that one out so that the other baby had a better chance to live. And she said, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that. And they went to prayer. And they pursued God's heart for healing and restoration. And she delivered both of them perfectly healthy. The one was a little bit smaller than the other one, had some lingering health issues. The next time they went back to the doctor to check on how he was doing, even that was healed. This is within just a few months ago. Sometimes the Lord heals immediately. And I would also like to mention, in my prayer, I mentioned how sometimes our deepest wounds, our deepest need for healing is internal. It's things no one else can see. Let me tell you, Pastor Kyle, our prayer ministry, Transforming Prayer, Freedom in Christ, people are getting healed. People are being set free from bondage. People are getting well on the inside. And we never see it. You'd never know it to look at them. But God's on the move. God's on the move, friends. Okay, so what about eventually? And by eventually, I mean gradually, incrementally, slowly, right? Sometimes the Lord provides gradual healing, and he does this in a variety of ways. First of all, our natural design. Can we just acknowledge the miracle that it is that we can even expect our bodies to heal themselves when they get broken, right? That's just something we take for granted. I don't think about breathing when I wake up in the morning. I'm not keeping my heart beating right now. If I cut myself and I put a Band-Aid on it, and a few days later, it's gone. That's amazing. It's amazing that we can even expect that. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So God moves, provides gradual healing through our natural design. He gives us wisdom and resources to steward our bodies well so that they function, to care for them well through nutrition and exercise and sleep, all the things that we know are good for us. And then he provides sometimes through outside practitioners and treatment and medicine to facilitate the natural process of healing. I can't take credit for any of that. It's amazing that the Lord has gifted people to have the knowledge and the wherewithal and the sacrifice to step in with people who are in health crises. I don't know. It's an amazing thing. And sometimes the Lord provides ultimate healing through calling us to be with Jesus. And he will provide ultimate healing through his glorious return. Now, I want to unpack this one a little bit. The epilogue of the story at the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21. This is John's vision of what it's going to look like when Jesus finally returns. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" Can I get an amen? This is our hope. This is our ultimate destination. We get to flip to the end and read the end of the story. We know where this is headed. It's the same reason that when the Lord calls someone home to be with him, we grieve, but not as those without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. There's resurrection. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Death and disease do not have the final word for those that have put their faith and their trust in Jesus. And so those that we have lost to sickness and disorder are with Jesus now and will return with him, resurrected, renewed, glorified. That's ultimate healing. So cover to cover, we've been to both extremes. We've been origin to epilogue. We see that Jesus, as the hero who heals, is reordering the literal and the figurative disorder caused by humanity's sin. So when he heals immediately, when he steps into a situation immediately, what he is doing is he's reaching forward into that future reality that's already been bought, it's already been paid for, it's already been set in stone, and he's creating a present moment in which that future reality is known right now. God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom reality. That's the kingdom reality that is breaking forth and becoming more and more and more true as we move towards that day. And as I've reflected on it, my dad's story actually embodies all three means of healing that we just talked about. Immediate. So 20 years ago, in 2000, we almost lost him due to a hemorrhage. It required two emergency surgeries within a period of about 4 hours in order to get it stopped. It's a miracle that he survived. We said goodbye. We were done. I was destroyed. And he made it through the night. And then he made it through the next day. And then he made it through the day after that. God provided gradual healing then over the long road to recovery. He gradually and eventually healed him through the ongoing treatment and medical interventions, and the Lord gifted us another 20 years with my dad. I can't orchestrate that. I can't control that. That's a gift. That's God's provision. And then ultimately, God's ultimate healing looked like on November 11th, a release and freedom from pain and suffering. My dad is free. He's no longer a victim of cancer. He is cancer-free. He's no longer in pain. That's really hard. It's really hard for us. I know that you all know that. But I want to offer just humbly, just some perspective on these three things. First on the eventual, gradual, and ultimate healing, and then on the immediate healing. First, let me just tell you, friends, when Jesus chooses to heal gradually, or when he chooses to heal ultimately by calling someone home, I can promise you three things from God's word, okay? First of all, he will never leave you or forsake you. Amen? Psalm 23, I mean, it's everywhere, but Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He will never leave you or forsake you. Two, he will use your current situation to refine your character to look more like Jesus. Romans 5:3, it's not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. We come out on the other side looking more like Jesus. And that's part of God's design for us. And then thirdly, he will use it to grow empathy and compassion and shared experience with other people who are suffering too. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Nothing is wasted, friends. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. All right. So, when we are in need, how should we ask for immediate healing? Is there a way to do that? Are we even allowed to do that? And I would say yes. I've got five things, and when I was putting these together, I was trying to make an acronym, and it just was, it was gobbledygook. It was indecipherable. It didn't make a real word. And then I'm like, well, wait a minute. That kind of looks like one of those cheesy Batman fight words from the Adam West Batman version in the 60s, right? Watch these on reruns, but you know, bam, pow, biff, like some of those words are just made up. So I made up my own Batman fight word to help you remember the ways that we approach. And it's pathok. Throw that up. Look at that, right? Darla made that for me special just for today. It's so awesome. Pathok. What that stands for, there is a method to my madness here. It stands for persistent prayer, trust in relationship, humility or humble posture, open-handed, and kingdom-minded. Let me just zip through what I mean by all those. So persistent prayer. We just learned about the parable of the widow and the judge, where God invites us to bombard him with our requests. And as a good father, he knows. He knows what our needs are before we even ask, right? So prayer's not this kind of like magic formula that we use to coerce and manipulate God into doing what we want. Prayer is a way that we bring ourselves into alignment with what he is already disposed to do anyway because of who he is. It's how we bring ourselves into alignment with his heart and his character. He shapes us so that he can move. It destroys the illusion of our self-sufficiency. All right, so trust in relationship. We are in relationship with the God who saves. This is not a genie in a bottle. It's not a vending machine. This is not a transactional situation. We're in covenant relationship with the living God. And that's how we should approach him. We approach him as children of the King that have been saved by his grace. But also, it's not a solo mission. We're not out here just on our own. We do this in relationship, in covenant community. We do this together. We move towards the Lord that way. Next, humble posture, right? We are not entitled to anything. We are not entitled. That's what grace means, right? It's undeserved, an undeserved gift. So we are not entitled to healing. We can't come in that posture. And fear of God, reverence and awe of who he is the beginning of wisdom. But we come humbly, and we do that open-handed so that we are willing to receive whatever the answer is, whether it's whatever form, whatever timing, immediate, gradual, or ultimate, we're open-handed without bitterness or despair so that we can emulate the example of Jesus when he says, not my will, but yours be done. Open-handed to the ultimate will of God the Father. And lastly, kingdom-minded. Kingdom-minded. How does God want to use my current situation for his glory and as a testament to his power in order to draw others to him? How does he want to work in me, and how does he want to work through me because of my situation for his kingdom purposes? How can we have Paul's mindset? Paul, in Philippians 1, he says, hey, I'm in prison, but guess what? My circumstances, my hardship, my suffering has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And I'll rejoice in that. It's an amazing example. That's what we want to emulate when we approach the Lord. So as we close, I want to invite the worship team to come back out. And I want to use this closing song as our closing prayer. This is our response to what we have heard. And the song is called Savior, Pass Me Not. And it's using the words of Bartimaeus, the blind man on the street, and he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That statement embodies all of the elements that we just talked about. He's embodying prayerful trust in a posture of humility and open-handedness that Jesus will accomplish his kingdom work of restoration. And we pray that he would do that in us and through us for his glory and our good. So, on behalf of ourselves and those that we know that are in need of healing, let's make this our closing prayer today.